today on Living on Every Word.
So Peter wants proof, and he says, "If it is you, Lord, you tell me to come to you on the water." And what is Jesus' invitation? He says, "Come on. Come on." It's an invitation to move just beyond identifying who Jesus is, but having intimacy with him.
Intimacy, it's something we all need yet so often avoid. In today's study, guest Dave Bollenbacher shares with us how Jesus' invitation to Peter to walk on water was more than a call to experience the miraculous. It was a call to experience intimacy with him. Join us now for The Invitations of Jesus.
If you have your Bibles, you can kind of keep two fingers in John 21 and Matthew chapter 14. Mike's been preaching the last several weeks from Peter's second letter. And I'm not going to go to 2 Peter today or even 1 Peter, but I do want us to consider Jesus, particularly in the context of his relationship to Peter. Because I believe that Peter and Jesus' relationship was so extraordinary and so different from any other relationship that is revealed between Jesus and someone else in Scripture. Very, very special. And you know, before Peter was named Peter by Jesus, he was known as Simon, right? And he was Simon, son of, do you remember? John. So that would really make him Simon Johnson, right? And I like to think of Peter as Simon Johnson because it kind of makes him more real to me. And I identify with Simon Johnson because a lot of the things that I saw and see Simon Johnson doing in Scripture are things that I see myself doing. What do we know about Simon Johnson? Well, he was married. He had in-laws to deal with. He had a brother named Andrew. He had a career. He was a commercial fisherman. He had partners in his business, James and John. He had taxes to pay. He was very passionate. He often said things he would regret. He was a major screw-up at times. He loved God, and yet we see him so often struggling to understand and know what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Does that sound like anybody familiar to you? Am I the only one that can relate to Simon Johnson? That's all of us, isn't it? And so that's why I want us to give consideration to him and his relationship to Christ. I think there's a lot to learn from Peter, aka Simon Johnson. Peter was a common guy, but he had an uncommon relationship with Christ. His life was really about this Godward movement away from the familiar, away from the comfortable, away from the controllable, away from the predictable. His life seemed to be marked by up and down, highs and lows. You know, it'd be so nice if we could navigate this path toward Jesus and just stay on this plane up here, nice and even keeled. Sometimes it'd be even nice if you could just stay even keeled down here somewhere. But Peter seemed to be all over the map, you know. His highs were really highs and his lows were really low. And I know that these are familiar stories to you, but just as way of reminder, when Jesus is praying the night of his arrest in the garden, what is Peter doing? Sleeping and sleeping and sleeping. But as soon as they come, what does Peter do? He gets this adrenaline rush. He whips out a sword and whacks off some guy's ear. You know, where did that come from? The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there with Peter, James, and John, and out of nowhere, Moses and Elijah show up. Three guys who have experienced heaven. They have left heaven, and now they're there in Peter's midst, and he is so terrified. It says, Scripture tells us he does not know what to say. But he gets over that really quick and says, "How about if we build some lean-tos, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you, Jesus? like that in some way could compare with where they've come from in heaven. You know, what is he going to do? Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus says, Peter, this has not been revealed to you by man, but this is from the very Spirit of God. And you are blessed by what you say. And you turn around, I mean, it's not hardly 60 seconds later. And because Peter doesn't like Jesus' plans for the future, he starts rebuking Jesus. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have God's plans in mind, but your own. And of course, probably most famous up and down in Peter's life is how he emphatically said, I will never, ever, ever deny you, Jesus, ever. These other guys might, but I will never, ever do that. And before the sun rises, he's betrayed Jesus three times. So it's like, boom, boom, boom. You ever feel like life goes like that? Yeah. Well, it went like that for Simon Johnson, too. 1 minute, the guy's walking on water, the only completely human being that we know of who's ever done that. Jesus was completely human being, but he was also completely God. So he had a little bit of an advantage. But Peter was just completely human being. And he's taking steps on top of water. That's amazing. I remember as a kid at my grandma's lake trying to do that. It's really impossible. But Peter did it. But then in the next moment, we see him sinking like a rock. No pun intended. And Jesus has to literally drown his sinking rear end because he is going under. And I don't think it's like we like to picture it kind of like quicksand. No, I think when his faith failed him, he was going as quickly as it takes for the weight of a human body who's on top of water to go underwater. Is that how fast it was? It says Jesus immediately reached down and grabbed him. And I think Jesus had to immediately reach down and grab him because he was going under. So Peter had this up and down relationship with Jesus. And it's these two episodes on the water that provide a glimpse into Peter and Jesus' relationship. 1 minute you see Peter walking on water, the next minute you see him drowning in water, and the next minute you see him literally throwing himself overboard, literally all in order to get to Jesus. I've talked a lot about Peter, but what I really want us to do is focus on Jesus. I want us to see how Jesus relates to Peter and the invitations, three specific invitations that Jesus extends to this man Peter that helps him in his Godward journey to become like Christ. Matthew chapter 14. It's 3:04 in the morning. It's a tremendous storm. It's such a storm that you've got 12 male adults, at least four of whom, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are very accustomed to being on the water, and they're all screaming. 12 screaming men out on the water in a boat. It says they were crying out in fear. Crying out to me seems like screaming. So it's a bad storm. Contrary winds, high waves. Now, to add to it, there's this ghost figure out there. And Jesus lets them know that it's him, but Peter wants proof. I think I'd want proof too. He wants to know the identity of this being that might be a ghost, and it could be a trick ghost. He could be just saying he's Jesus when it's not really Jesus. So Peter wants proof. And he says, if it is you, Lord, you tell me to come to you on the water. And what is Jesus' response? What is Jesus' invitation? He says, come on. Come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and he moves from merely identifying Jesus in his life to having intimacy with Jesus. And there's a huge difference between identifying as a Christ follower and having intimacy with Jesus as a Christ follower. I think a lot of us stop at identification. We just want to be sure that Jesus is there in the midst of our storm or our crisis in case he's needed later on. We identify with Jesus. I got saved when I was 8. I got saved when I was 12. When I was 19, I whatever, and I identified with Jesus. When we come into a hard time or a crisis, we want Jesus to enter into the midst of it. We want Him to be there. We want to identify Him present in the midst of our storm. But I don't think that's what Jesus is merely inviting us to. What He's inviting us to is intimacy. It wasn't enough for Peter just to know that that was Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus is all about closing the distance between God and man. Why is it that we avoid intimacy? Well, I think we can gather some things from this story. First of all, intimacy risks exposure. You get close to someone, there's a good possibility you're going to get exposed. You might have to field questions like, why did you doubt? Do you love me more than these? Those are tough questions. Intimacy risks commitment. What if Jesus asked me to get out of my boat? What if Jesus requires something of me that I'm not really comfortable with? But for Peter, it wasn't enough just to identify Jesus. He wanted to be in Jesus' presence. We see this even more clearly in the John 21 episode. The disciples really don't know what's going on. Jesus has made two appearances to them since His death and resurrection, but they're not sure that things are going to work out the way they think things should work out. Peter doesn't know what to do. He says, I'm going fishing. I think there's 7 others that go with him, and they're out, and they catch nothing all night. And there's this stranger on the shore. Someone yells from the shore, try throwing your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. That's what happens. John says to Peter, that guy on the beach, that's the Lord. There's a difference now from Matthew 14 and John chapter 21. We're probably about 18 months down the road in their relationship with one another. There's no yelling from Peter, Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to come to you on the water, or tell me to row the boat in, or, you know, give me the secret signal, or whatever. Peter's all in. He puts his cloak on and he's overboard. Why? Because it's not enough just to have Jesus identified in his life. He has to have this intimacy with him. When Peter gets to the beach, what is Jesus doing? He's got a fire started. He's got fish on the fire. And he's getting ready to invite them into a place of intimacy with him. I mean, can you imagine breakfast on the beach with Jesus? Wow. Does that sound like just some sort of casual affair? It sounds like intimacy to me. Look at what Webster defines intimacy as. Belonging to or characterizing one's deepest nature, marked by very close association, contact, or familiarity, marked by a warm friendship developing through long association, of a very personal or private nature. That describes Peter's relationship to Jesus. And that describes the relationship that Jesus wants to have with each and every one of us. John 1:12 says, as many as received Christ, to them is given the right to be called a child of God, a son or a daughter. That is such a wonderful thought to me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Jesus so desires intimacy. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And then look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are a part of God's household. There's that idea of being the sons and daughters of God again. This invitation that Jesus extends to us for intimacy. If we call out and want to prove the identity of Christ, He's going to extend the invitation. Come, come on. I'm not going to relate to you from a distance. I want you to come and I want you to get close. That's why Jesus came. It's an invitation to move just beyond identifying who Jesus is, but having intimacy with him. The second invitation that Jesus extends to Peter that night on the water is a movement from fear to faithfulness. To be honest with you, I'm not really thrilled with Jesus' response to Peter once he's grabbed him up out of the water. What did he say to him? What are his first words to this guy who's just gotten out of a boat and walked part way, at least, to him on water? What does Jesus say? You of little faith, why did you doubt? I'm like, come on, Jesus, throw the guy a bone. Have any of your other disciples walked on water before? David, did he walk on water? I mean, you had to separate the water so Moses could go through. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Yeah, I want a pat on the back. I want a attaboy. I want a, gosh, you know, you made it halfway. Good for you, Peter. Gosh, what do you think he told the other 11 once he got back to the boat? I don't even want to go there. You know, I think why Jesus went immediately to, why did you doubt? You have little faith. Is because he saw in Peter not who he was, but who he was going to become. And I am so grateful that that's the way Jesus looks at each one of us. If he looked at me like today's, because I'm not that great. I'm not that good. There's so much left that needs to be worked on. I'm in the midst of my Godward journey, and I'm struggling with things. Jesus has high expectations of us. Now, for some of us, that might kind of put a guilt trip on us. I don't like high expectations. Because high expectation means a greater number of failures. Well, do you think Jesus is surprised by our failures? Do you think we catch him off guard and he's like, oh my goodness, I wasn't ready for that? He sets the bar high. You know, we don't tell our kids, try not and beat up your sister so often. We have this expectation of them not ever beating up their sister, right? We have this expectation. Jesus, likewise, has expectations. He's trying to move Peter forward. Yes, he did well to get as far as he did, but that's not Jesus' expectation. Did Jesus say, come to me halfway? Make it as far as you can. No, he said, come. The question was, if it's you, come to me. And Jesus said, come to me. He didn't mean in part. I really believe that God is more interested in our finishing than in our starting. Jesus wants us to finish well, to finish strong. This wasn't the first time that Peter heard these words, and it wasn't the last. Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus' invitation is also his expectation. Let your faith be ever increasing. Let your faith be growing. And these words had to be repeated over and over and over again by Jesus. In Matthew alone, look at these verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Every one of these verses are directed at his followers, the disciples. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith! Exclamation point. Flip over to 8:26, beginning in verse 25. They came to Jesus and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Do you get the feeling that Jesus has an expectation of his followers that they will believe and that they will be ever increasing in their faith? He desires that of us. He wanted Peter to move from his fears, from looking at the storm and the wind and the waves, and keep his eyes fixed on him so that his faith would continue to be strong. I am so much like Simon Johnson in that regard. I start moving toward Jesus, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at this, I'm looking at that. Why are we like that? You know, Jesus wants us to keep our eyes fixed on him. The author of Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith, because it is he that has birthed this faith in you, and it's he that's going to perfect it. That's why he says, why did you doubt? Why was your faith so small? He has an expectation of something more. He doesn't want us starting and then stopping. He wants our faith to continue to grow until the finish. There's one more invitation that I see Jesus extend to Peter in these two episodes on the water. And that is the invitation to move from crisis to miraculous. I used to think it strange that here Peter is in the midst of this storm and he thinks this person out there might be a ghost. And the test by which he's going to prove it, whether it's a ghost or whether it's Jesus, is ask me to come to you. I always felt that was kind of strange, because what if it really was a ghost? And he says, come on, and you get there and you're about there and gosh, it's a ghost. You know, it just seemed, it seemed odd to me. What kind of a test is that? But as I've meditated on this over the years, you know what? It was the perfect test. It was the only test that would leave no doubt in Peter's mind whether or not that was Jesus, because only Jesus would invite him to do something as miraculous as walking on water. And I believe that Jesus invites each of his sons and each of his daughters to be about the miraculous. I honestly believe that. Now, I am not talking about walking on water. And that's part of our problem. We think that in order to be God's good son or God's good daughter, we should be doing these really big things. You know, miraculous can be done in the small and in the mundane. Your children, God chose no other human beings to parent other than you. It's miraculous. Your marriage, as rough as it might be right now, and it could be really on the rocks, I believe is a miracle. God, through all kinds of episodes and incidents and people and circumstances and times and histories, brought you together. And that's a sacred thing, worthy of your best effort. Miracles happen out on the square on Wednesday night, those of you who work in Awana. The work that goes on amongst the youth is miraculous because God's in the midst of it. I am so grateful that Jesus said, come on, and didn't say, nah, just hang on, I'll be there in a second. Man, he said, come on. He invites us to move beyond our chaos and our crisis and invites us to the miraculous. That's not to say that this world will be without problems, because Jesus said, you can write it down, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't extend to us a get-out-of-crisis-free card that we can play whenever we want. But in the midst of it, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the crisis, God is still extending an invitation to that which is miraculous, if we'll respond. Peter's in a crisis in both episodes. He eventually moves to a place of not being quite so much like this. His journey is Godward. And I want us to just look at a couple verses that see the change that Jesus wrought in Peter's life. He accepted Jesus' invitation to move from mere identification to intimacy. And look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13, how Peter comes to be labeled by strangers, no less. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I love that. If there was something to write on my tombstone, I think that'd be it. Having been with Jesus. What a thing to be labeled. He's not very smart, but we recognize him as having been with Jesus. Why do you think they labeled him as that? Because of the intimacy through which Peter's relationship with Jesus came to be known. Peter accepted Jesus' invitation to move from fear to a life marked by faithfulness. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Verse 20 says, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. You can tell us this all day long, and we're not going to mock your authority, but we're also not going to submit to it. Does that sound like a person consumed with fear? It sounds like a person consumed with faith. If you have to kill me, that's fine, but I am not going to stop talking about Jesus. And then turn over to Acts chapter 12, finally. Peter would accept Jesus' invitation to move from crisis to the miraculous. Look at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. In other words, he's going to kill him too. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. He moves from crisis after crisis after crisis. If you read through especially the first 10 chapters of Acts, to the miraculous, to the miraculous, to the miraculous. Peter got to a place in his Godward journey of getting it more and more consistently. Whatever crisis you might be in today, whatever storm that's brewing around you or uncertainties or unknowns, I believe that Jesus is inviting us to the miraculous. I really do. So what does this mean to me? How do I need to respond? Because if you're a son or a daughter of the King, then he's extending these invitations to you. An invitation for intimacy, an invitation for greater faith, an invitation to the miraculous. And you might need to make some declarations to God right where you're sitting. You may need to settle some things with God this morning. Maybe you've been identifying Christ, but there's really not been any real intimacy. And today's the day that those games need to stop. My guess is all of you have heard about Jesus at some point before this morning, but maybe you've never given your life over to Him. Well, the invitation's there. Come on, He says. Come to me.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.